second coming of Christ. In keeping with this purpose, the book devotes most of its revelation to this subject in chapters 4 to 18. And when we get to chapters 4 to 18, that's when we see the seal judgments, we see the trumpets, and we see the bowl judgments. We see the story of the Antichrist, all that stuff. We see it in between chapters 4 and 18. In chapter 19, we see the second coming of Christ. The second coming itself is given the most graphic portrayal anywhere in the Bible in chapter 19. So 4 through 18, we see the judgments of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. In chapter 19, we see the second coming of Christ. And then in chapter 20, we see what? The millennial reign, right? The millennial kingdom. It says, followed by the millennial reign of Christ described in chapter 20. So 4 to 18, the judgments. 19, the second coming. Chapter 20, the millennial kingdom. And then chapter 21 and 22, we see that it's talking about the eternal state, which is the new heavens and the new earth. How are you? The new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem coming down. Revelation 22 says that this new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. And we see that in chapters 21 to 22, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. So the obvious purpose of the book is to complete the prophetic theme presented earlier in the prophecies of the Old Testament. For example, in Daniel. I think I mentioned when I was preaching that when you study Revelation, you need to study it with the book of Daniel. They go together. And we'll get to that when we get into those chapters. And the prophecies of Christ, especially in the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is in Matthew 24 and 25. And we see Jesus, this is the sermon that Jesus preaches about the end of time, of the end of the age. And we'll get there later on. Along with predictive character of the book of Revelation is extensive revelation in almost every important area of theology. In addition, many verses suggest practical applications of prophetic truths to a Christian life. Specific knowledge and anticipation of God's future program is an incentive to holy living and commitment to Christ. So by reading Revelation, we should get something out of this, which is an incentive to holy living and commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. Any questions or anything that we talked about last week when it came to the introduction that you guys maybe thought about or maybe you guys read about or something like that before we start getting into these verses? Verses 4 through 8. Any questions? I think the most important thing we need to have in mind, have this mindset that the book of Revelation is to be read, to be studied in a literal manner. We mentioned that last week. But we still need to follow the rules of grammar. And we're going to see a lot of symbolic teaching in this book. When we have to take these the verses when it talks about the symbol, we need to take that symbolically. But the majority of the book of Revelation is to be understood literally. Literally. And that I think that's the main mindset that we need to have when we study the book of Revelation. We're not studying the book of Revelation figuratively. We are studying it literally. Okay? So let's read 4 through 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Those are the only verses that we're going to be covering, verses 4 through 8.
Chapter 1, verses 4 through 8.
Yes, sir. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So that's why I gave you guys this map. Everybody look at your map. Mm-hmm. I got you the map here, right? And in the legend, you see that the little church there are the seven churches that John is writing to. This is a letter, he's not just writing this part where it comes to the churches. He's writing the whole book from chapters 1 all the way to 22. to these churches.
And these are new churches of the way. They're not, they're nothing to do with old Jewish law and Pharisees.
Right. Right. These are new, these are churches that were probably probably started by maybe Paul.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. This is Paul's area. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. We're gonna discuss that. So he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. And then our last verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so let's go back to verse 4. In verse 4, we're going to look at our map. He's writing to the seven churches in Asia, right? So in your notes, it says, John addressed Revelation to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, which today is the southwestern part of
Asia Minor.
Turkey. The churches fit within a square miles on each side, and their names are given in order going clockwise from the southwest. So if we look at our map, we see the first church, which is in chapter 2. And we see Ephesus.
Yep.
Yes.
So we're going to go clockwise, right?
So the sea will be next.
Number 2 will be Smyrna.
Oh, clockwise, I'm sorry.
You see Smyrna, right on top of Ephesus, a little north of Ephesus. You can follow by the, look at the, you know, the little church, the symbol of the little church.
Yeah.
So you see Ephesus.
You said they're, like if you were a bird, 1 mile, or within 1 mile?
No, I said more than 1 mile. I said the churches fit within a square of 50 miles on each side.
I thought you said 1 mile.
And their names are given in order going clockwise.
Yeah.
From the southwest. So Ephesus is the first church. And we see Ephesus in chapter 2. And we'll get there, God willing, maybe next week. And then we go up and we see the second church, which is what?
Smyrna.
Then the third church?
Pergamum.
Right. And then we see the fourth church is what?
Thyatira,
right. And the fifth church?
Sardis.
The sixth church?
Philadelphia.
And the last one?
Laodicea.
So we see it going clockwise, starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. And we see that in the chapters here. It goes starting in chapter 2, I believe, all the way to the end of chapter 3. We see that John is talking about these churches in this clockwise manner. So, let me ask you guys a question. Why do you think John only chose seven churches?
Maybe the only ones that were of any influence that really existed in that area?
Well, if you look at your map closely, there's another church there that was started by Paul, or what Paul wrote.
Colossae,
right.
Where's that? Wait,
Colossae would be a little south of Laodicea.
Colossae, there's no little church building drawn. But you say the Bible verse says, there's another one there, but he didn't write a letter. They're not covered in this stuff.
Why do you think he only wrote to seven churches? Just a question.
I think because seven is the Lord's number.
Distinct ways of acting.
Seven is the Lord's number.
Because seven is the number seven in the Bible is a what? It's a
completion.
It symbolizes completion, right? Mm-hmm. Completion, perfectness, right? What else? Anybody have another opinion?
Probably because those are the main ones with a a faulty topic that they could he could deal with?
And yeah.
Anybody in the other church that saw it says, oh, yeah, that's us. Because that's what seems like everybody does today. I don't want to be that church. I want to be this church. And every group yeah.
Right.
There was one way. Church, though, in Philadelphia that had nothing that was criticized.
Right. But I was just going to say, yeah. So
that's why they won the Super Bowl.
And they're called the City of Brotherly Love. Yes. Yes. One of the worst crime uh-huh. cities in the country.
Isn't that incredible? Right?
Mm. So maybe Paul.
It after the Super Bowl,
yeah. Yeah.
Maybe Paul chose them because they were typical assemblies with regard to their histories and spiritual states. So like Brother Eric was saying, you know, these churches, except for Philadelphia, all received some type of condemnation, except for Philadelphia. So who knows why he chose only seven? And we know that Paul wrote 13 of them, and they were spread out throughout, and they're not on your map here. Only Colossae is in your map, but if you go more west, you'll see Corinth, you'll see Thessalonica, etc., etc., etc. So John just chose seven churches to write to. Okay? Any questions on the map?
We could say the Holy Spirit chose seven verses.
Yeah, right. The Holy Spirit, yeah, because he's behind everything. Yeah.
Sorry. There was also no reproach for Smyrna.
There was a reproof for Smyrna?
No, there wasn't. Nothing to reproach.
Okay, so two of them.
Two of them, sorry.
Smyrna and Philadelphia.
Yeah.
Every other, the other five received some type of condemnation.
Yeah.
All right, so let's look at we'll continue in verse 4. So he says, grace to you and peace from him. Grace in Greek is charis. And then peace in Hebrew is what?
Shalom.
Shalom. So if you notice, in Paul's letters, he kind of uses this same phrase when he writes to the churches in Colossae, in Thessalonica. But there's three churches that he doesn't write. Well, he did in three letters, he doesn't say grace and peace. That's in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. But the rest of them, if you look at it closely, you'll see that Paul uses the same phrase, grace to you and peace from him.
Well, Titus was not to a church, was it?
Right, it was to... That's probably why, exactly. That's a good point.
They were pastors, but yeah. It was kind of a personal letter.
First and Second Timothy was written to Timothy.
Very important people.
And Titus to Titus, right. Mm-hmm. Good point.
So Peter does it.
Does Peter use the same way too?
Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And in the first, I think in the first letter he says the same thing. He says,
First Peter 1?
In his first letter, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then the second one, he just says, grace and peace
okay.
be multiplied to you.
So Peter does it too?
Yeah.
Awesome. So grace is the Christian version of a common Greek greeting. Peace is common Hebrew greeting. And we know peace is shalom. And grace in the Greek is charis.
Whenever Jesus Christ would visit the disciples after his crucifixion, he would say, peace be with you.
Yeah. Good point.
Because they were freaking out. Some he was coming back from the dead. Some of them were going like, what?
So grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Like I mentioned earlier, this is referring to God the Father. God who is, who was, and who is to come. And then we see, and from the seven spirits, and that could be referring to the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different opinions on what
seven
those
churches. That, you know.
Yeah, that's one of them, right? And then he says, who are before his throne. So in your notes, him who is and who was and who is to come describes God, who not only exists now, but always has and always will exist. Hebrews 13:8. Anybody know that verse by heart? Hebrews 13:8?
Probably, but I just never am good at associating the number with where it was.
He's the same yesterday, today,
forever.
And forever. Hebrews 13:8.
Now, I don't know if this is correct, but I heard that the seven spirits were the angels that protect each one of those churches.
That exactly, sort of like what Pete was saying, yeah.
That's what you said?
It could be referring, let me look at your notes. The seven spirits may refer to the angels of the seven churches.
There you go.
And we see that in chapters 2 and 3, when we get to the parts when, you know, he's addressing these churches. Or it could mean the seven other angels in chapter 8, verse 2. Or it could mean, what I just said a couple minutes ago, it could mean to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Which one do you guys choose?
Well, it says that they're before his throne.
I think that number 7 is very important there. Yeah.
It says that they're before his throne.
Mm-hmm. So which one are you saying?
It's probably angels.
Angels of the seven churches? Or the angels in eight in chapter 8, verse 2? Which one do you think? Let's go to 8:2, see what it's talking about. Chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2 says, "And I saw," how many angels?
Seven.
"Seven, who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." It can refer to those angels. It can refer to the angels of the seven churches. Because he says, let's see here, when does he start, what chapter, what verse does he start talking to Ephesus? I know it's in chapter 2.
The first verse, right?
Is it the first verse?
To the angel of the church.
Oh, I mean, 1 John, you're right. I'm in the wrong book. Yeah, to the, what does he say? To the angel what?
Of the church of Ephesus.
To, right? So, to, what does he say? To the angel.
Right.
Right? So, they can refer to the angel, like Pete and Tony were saying. It can refer to the angels in chapter 8, verse 2, what we just read a little while ago. Hey, Joel. Or it can mean to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Isaiah 11, 2. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Now we're in verse 5. Here's a map, Joe. Take it home and study it. I'm going to test you next week on it. All right, verse 5. Well, verse 4 ends with, it says, "The seven spirits who are before his throne," God's throne, "and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Amen. What a verse.
That's symbolic.
What a verse, yeah. So Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, right?
Yes.
He's faithful.
Yes.
What does it mean to be the firstborn of the dead?
He was the first made imperishable.
What's that?
Made imperishable.
Okay, but what is...
He received the renewed body, the imperishable body.
He was the first
body.
One to resurrect. But we see other resurrections in the Bible, but we don't see that Jesus, when he resurrects, he stays alive.
Right. Mm.
The other resurrections...
They eventually died again.
They eventually died again.
Right.
Like Lazarus.
Right. Firstborn from the dead, he was human,
mm-hmm.
and he went to heaven.
Yeah. And never died.
Nobody
again.
Else did. And I mean, Adam didn't go to heaven. He was in paradise for a long time. And when the dead in Christ rose, when Christ died and led captivity captive, mm-hmm. he led all the Old Testament saints to heaven.
Yeah.
And so he came from there.
Yeah.
And that was his own.
Yeah, the first, I guess, after his sacrifice to receive that eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I wrote Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Look at this. Guarantees our resurrection.
Right.
Mm. Isn't that crucial there?
Yes.
Because if Jesus never resurrected, then we're here wasting our time.
We're of all men most miserable.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
We're here wasting our time. But we know that Jesus resurrected. We know that Jesus is in heaven. So that guarantees our resurrection, which will be in the future. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. We can see that a little closer. 1 Corinthians 15:20.
I think Revelations is the only book that says the firstborn of the dead.
Maybe, yeah. Just says the firstborn from the dead?
The firstborn of the dead.
From the dead, okay.
Where are we going?
First, it's in your notes. 1 Corinthians 15:20.
Thank you.
You want to say something, James?
No, that sometimes these are the things that confuse us, right?
What's that?
Like, in the sense that, yes, he died physically, but he always was, always is, and always will be, right?
Right.
So these are the things that get us, you know?
Yeah, he existed before he was even born.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
That's like hard to fathom. Like, wow.
You know, so it's kind of like these are the things that sometimes get us, and it's like,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah. That's true, yeah.
For me, that was a game changer. Like I, for me, Jesus Christ was just a person, and he was a good man, and he died for our sins, and but when, you know, again, when I started reading it, I realized, wait, he existed before, and then what was he before? He was God? Whoa.
Mm-hmm.
That was, for me, that was game-changing. That's, after that, I go, he was God. And it is hard to fathom that.
Yeah.
Like, wait. But then, of course, you know, the Holy Spirit gives you more words.
Yeah. Creator of the world, Jesus.
Yes.
Colossians.
Yes. Everything was created by him.
Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Mm-hmm. There it is. He's the first one.
He's the first one to rise from the dead.
Right.
My wife's in heaven today.
Amen.
You know, James defines death as the body without the spirit is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus was dead. He wasn't, he didn't swoon. He was separated from his body, but he got it back. And he, I think you only really need a body when you're interfacing with us, you know. In heaven, I don't think we're going to have a body. We'll probably have a spiritual body, but I don't know about that, but anyway, it's just, we're a Trinity, and God's a Trinity.
Yeah, right.
Go down to 23. Skip 21 and 22, and go to 23. Yeah.
One thing, since we're right here, and we're talking about resurrection and all that. So, 15:12, actually, starting from 15:12, especially 14, right? If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Mm-hmm.
But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised.
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain.
What
and
Pete
your
just
faith
said.
Is in vain.
Wow.
Woo! Like.
Well, the New King James says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty.
Mm-hmm. Right. I want to make one point.
Yeah.
And Pete was saying, talking about spiritual body. Jesus appeared to the disciples out of nowhere.
Yeah, I think he did. I think that's.
And
kind
he
of
had
body
a body.
Mm-hmm.
And he passed through his grave wrappings. Like,
right.
His body could phase from solid to spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's a spiritual body.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I believe that when we receive our new bodies,
mm-hmm.
our glorified bodies,
mm-hmm.
we will have these type of spiritual
bodies
that can go from solid to spirit to solid to spirit.
That's going to happen at a specific time, at the rapture, at the beginning of the whole tribulation thing.
Yeah, once we go up
in the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Mm-hmm.
We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. We'll be changed if we're still alive when that happens. We'll be changed on the way up. My wife will get her body at that time, at the time of the rapture, then Christ shall rise for their bodies. He'll use the same material, is what I believe. He'll use the same material. You know, the sea will give up its dead and all of that.
Exactly.
And, you know, there's nothing to worry about cremation or anything like that.
Exactly.
He did it. He made him. We're dust anyway, so.
Mm-hmm.
But I think he'll actually use the same dust. But I don't know. I mean, he can do whatever he wants.
I'm sure the dead
in Christ will, you know.
By the way, John,
yeah.
In Colossians, it's mentioned that he's the firstborn from the dead.
Yeah.
Colossians 1.
Oh, it does?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I was thinking, it's actually, as we were talking about, that everything.
Same author.
No humans got to heaven until he led them there. Humans were just not, until he had died on the cross, it just wasn't a place for humans to be. God said, you know, I love you, but you stink. You know, whatever. I don't know what no humans got to heaven. Before Christ led captivity captive, after, you know, when he rose from the dead.
Right. Look at 23. Go down to 23. Skip 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this verse.
Where are we at?
1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each one in his own order, who was the first to rise from the dead?
Christ.
Christ, the first fruits. afterward those who are Christ, that's us, at his coming. Right. So Christ is first, then the believers.
And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds.
Amen.
With Christ. So we, you know, he led the way, and we're going to meet him. And we come right back for the, what is it?
For the millennial kingdom.
This coming is talking about his second coming.
Yeah, I guess
yeah.
So. Yeah, we go to heaven. A lot of Revelation describes what happens in heaven when the when we go there, when we're raptured up there.
Right.
And mm-hmm. then first, I think we're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb, the award ceremony, which I always like a good award ceremony. I did good,
yeah.
No, with good athletics and stuff, coaches and those kids. And, but anyway, that'll be cool to hear all these stories.
At least it will be G-rated, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But.
So we see Jesus Christ as the faithful witness in verse 5. We see Jesus Christ as the firstborn from the dead. And then we see him as the ruler over the kings
yes.
of the earth. Mm-hmm. And to me, my opinion, that's going to be in the future when Jesus comes back and establishes his millennial reign on earth. And he will be, he's king now, obviously, but when he comes back, he will be the king's. Of kings and the Lord of lords, and he will be the king, the ruler over the kings of all the earth.
Which judgment is called the judgment of the nations? There's, isn't that?
That's the sheep and the goats.
That's the sheep and the goats,
yeah.
Right? The judgment of the nations. Well, that's, I think that's what that's talking about.
So let's talk about this being the ruler. In your notes, it says, though he is the rightful ruler, Christ will not fully exert his authority over the kings of the earth until when?
Second
the second coming.
Yeah, that's the end of the tribulation and
let's look at Revelation 19, verse 17. It's in your notes. Revelation 19.
The Israelis admit that he's the one, then he'll do it. Otherwise, for them, just wait.
Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against who? Him, Jesus, who sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the marks of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Do I need to keep on? Yes, 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the second coming. Mm. Remember, just to do a little timeline here, the rapture going up, right? I put down the rapture. Like Brother Pete, the dead in Christ will rise, and also those who are alive will go up.
And they'll get a new body on the way up.
Right. And then we have the seven, this is kind of a generic illustration here, but 7-year tribulation.
No less than that.
I don't want to go too deep on here because we're going to get it, we're going to talk about this later. And then we have coming down. So we go up, then we come down, the second coming.
There you go.
With saints. And angels, the Bible says.
There's a little battle, isn't there?
And then
Armageddon, right?
Yeah, I don't want to get into that. I just want to just we'll be here forever. So the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and then the 1,000-year what?
Millennium,
millennial reign. Mm-hmm. That's a 1,000. Remember, we're taking that number literally.
Mm-hmm.
And then after the 1,000 years, the eternal what?
State.
Or the New Jerusalem, whatever you want to call it.
Well, there's a little rebellion period.
Well, I don't want to get into that. Let's
and,
just
and the 1,000 years is taken literally because he said it 7 times.
6 times.
Oh, 6 times.
Oh, yeah. Five. I thought it was 5.
Six times. So this is, again, there's a lot of things going on in between that you guys brought up. We don't want to get to it right now, but this is the way we see it. Not every Christian sees it this way.
When you say we, who are you referring to?
The people at the church. Premillennial. We're premillennial. The church, us here.
Generally, this church, that's their general view.
Yeah.
Right, okay. Just making sure in case somebody, you know.
What's that?
I just making sure.
Oh, okay. The church, us. We're the church, right? We're here. Yes.
Yeah. Sorry, quick question. So I was reading that in Revelation it says 278 of the 404 verses reference the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So the disciples, I think, were thinking that they were getting the second coming because, like, they thought, oh, he's going to fight. Mm-hmm. He's going to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in the Old Testament, does it talk about as clearly as it does in the New Testament about the rapture?
No.
No. It's only
it's a New Testament teaching. But the Old Testament does teach a lot of this.
Right.
So that's why that's why they thought that when Jesus came, that he was going to, that was the fighting.
Right.
The taking come back as a king. That's why Rome was threatened.
That's why we're going to get to a verse here where the preterists kind of see this. I told you this is what it's talking about. It's talking about AD 70, and we don't believe that, but we're going to get to it, which is verse 7. All right, so we see Christ in the future going to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over the kings of the earth. We just read 19, 17, and 21. At that time, he will establish his kingdom on earth. And will appoint prepared rulers, which is us, and we will share in his sovereignty and submission to him. So we're going to be ruling in this millennial reign with Christ. We're ruling with him in this kingdom here, millennial reign.
There will be unbelievers in there.
Oh, yeah.
Hi, Desiree.
You missed the good part. But
the good part.
Well, Tony's recording it. All right, so if you turn your page on your notes in the back, it says kings and priests. Now, kings and priests, look at the verse here, what he says. And he made us, who's us? We, believers.
Mm-hmm.
We are kings and priests. It's not just one special person or certain special persons. It's us.
Believers.
Believers. King. I mean, Pete, you're a king, you're a priest. You're a king, you're a priest. We're all kings and priests. He made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Now this is, what did I write in your notes? I know I wrote something pretty, yeah, okay. So it says in your notes, echoes the description of Israel, the kings and priests, in Exodus 19:6. Well, then Peter says we are what? Royal priesthood, mm-hmm. in 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, that doesn't mean that the church replaces Israel or that we replace Israel. We are the royal priesthood, just like the description in Exodus 19:6, which says that they're kings and priests, that there were kings and priests. Now, Christ sacrificed himself, in verse 5, we see, has set apart believers as royal priests, look at this, to offer spiritual sacrifices. The priests back in the Old Testament, what did they sacrifice?
Animals.
Physical stuff, right? We're commanded to offer what kind of sacrifices to God?
Spiritual.
Mm. Spiritual. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's look at...
It'd be pretty insulting to offer an animal.
Right. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Is it Hebrews 13?
Today.
Yeah, Hebrews 13. This is a beautiful verse. Hebrews 13. Which speaks of... We're not commanded to sacrifice physical stuff, animals. We're demanded to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. So Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips. All right? When things come out of your mouth and you're praising the Lord, That's a spiritual sacrifice. And it says, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. That's a sacrifice right there, yeah. Such sacrifices, God is well what?
Pleased.
Like Pete just said, if we offer an animal to God, then this is for you, Lord.
Oh my gosh.
It's an abomination.
I would find a new shirt on.
But when you open your mouth and you sing praises to his name.
Or give the gospel to somebody.
You know? Yeah.
When you're hurting or when someone has wronged you and then you're worshiping his name.
Yeah.
It's a sacrifice. Because I always just look at that word and like, what do they call it? A sacrifice? Why is praise a sacrifice? And then it hit me one day. It's like, well, when you feel that maybe God forgot about you, or God, why did you allow this, or what? Yet you still praise him.
Amen.
It's a sacrifice of praise.
Mm. Or about the times when you don't feel like
right? Yeah.
Giving spiritual sacrifices
right.
to the Lord.
I tell him I don't, and then the next day I go, man, I feel really good.
Mm. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
I felt terrible yesterday, but I feel really good today.
In the first covenant, all the people had to go to the priests, and the priests would be the ones to have the relationship with God. But now, in the second covenant, we have the relationship
mm-hmm.
with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we are considered to be royal priests.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That's a great point. And before, you know, the people had to bring the sacrifice, right? And give it to who? To the priest, right? And then the priest, they would do it, and then that was to the Lord, right? Now, we get direct access. We don't have to go to a priest, or we don't have to do that. We get direct access to God. We're the priests. We're the, kings and priests. We're the ones. We got exactly. We have direct access to God.
Through the Holy Spirit.
When you pray, direct access to God. You don't need to go to anybody else. You go directly to him. That's one of the privileges we have as children of God.
I think
that's why our bodies are a temple.
There you go. Yeah.
And also the significance of when mm-hmm. Jesus rose, that the veil on the temple was torn.
Right.
Mm.
So
that torn from top to bottom, not
right.
from the top.
So as we were discussing, the priest was the one behind the veil. Now that veil opened, now we go no more middleman.
Right. Yeah. Direct access
yeah.
to God. Yeah.
But not to change gears, but here in 17 of Hebrews, this is a good, we spent over a month in submission, and this one got by you. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive.
Oh, yeah.
For they watch out for your souls as those, I'm just saying, all this time we spent a month and a half in the Sunday, I'm talking about
yeah.
the Sunday. And look at this great verse here. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive.
For they watch out for your souls.
I didn't mean to change.
No, it's good. For they watch out for your souls. Yeah. Very good. All right, so where are we at here? Go back to Revelation. Any questions on that? Because that's very confusing to some people. We're kings and priests. We have direct access to God.
You know, throw
yep.
one thing. It just hit me. I've been a believer for 52 years, but when Christ died, every sin that ever was or ever will be committed was paid for.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody that goes to hell,
because they want to be,
is paying for it again. It's already paid for. Just ask. Just believe.
Right.
Do something that shows you have a little tiny bit of faith in Jesus Christ. I like it. Get them to ask.
That's why they say when those who go to hell, they're not going to hell because of their sins. They're going to hell because they didn't believe.
What did you pay for?
Because they didn't believe in Christ.
It didn't count. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Right.
Doesn't count unless you believe.
First John, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah. Not only
does that mean
for
just
sins,
only does that mean only just for the people who are going to believe? No, it means for every single person.
And they're all paid for.
Amen.
The ones that hadn't even been committed yet, our sins were paid for.
She's okay.
The cross.
She's okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Along that line of reasoning, that's why I don't understand how people can believe that believers are going to be here
during the tribulation time, because that means God is judging. That means the judgment that God judged our sins on Christ are still being judged on the
Lord.
I don't get that.
It'll be people who become believers that, right after a big group.
No, I get that. Yeah. But that believers.
But some people, you say some people believe that the believers will be here.
Yeah, in other words, we're talking about the pre-tribulation or.
That's because they just never sat in on a Revelation Bible study.
Yeah. But because of that reasoning, how would all our sins were judged on Christ? All the sins.
Yeah.
We're Christians. We commit everyday sins that interrupt our relationship, our fellowship with
right.
But as far as being judged for those sins for condemnation, that doesn't. No.
Jesus took our condemnation.
Exactly. So the judgment that's coming on the world for them reject, that's the judgment. But the sins, I don't get how people don't, when that's
they
believe
haven't slowed down enough to hear it explained
out. Yeah, you got to be patient, absolutely.
All right, so where are we at now? Verse 7. Now this is the verse that some people misinterpret, or like I was telling Jenny, I wish she was back. When she comes back, I'm gonna let her know this is the verse that they kind of say that remember last week I said that the preterists, those who are full preterists, believe that Jesus already came back spiritually in AD 70, right? These are the preterists that believe that. These are full preterists. They believe that all the prophecies of the Bible, every single one of them, already have been completed, and they all been completed before AD 70. Okay, so now this is the verse. Let's read it closely. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of Revelation. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Who's coming with clouds?
Christ.
And it says, every eye will see him. Even those, or even they, who what? Pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So the preterists will take this verse and say, you see, Jesus already came back. He came back with clouds. And the people who pierced him, who were the ones that pierced him?
The Romans.
So he's talking about that moment that they saw him already coming with the clouds. So they take that.
But there weren't clouds there when they...
Well, I'm just explaining what their view is. And I'll tell you the right one, the correct one. So they say that. You see, it says it right there, that the ones who pierced them are going to be there, and they will see him coming with the clouds. Verse 7, Jenny. You came at the right time.
All perfect.
Verse 7 is the one that people, the preterists kind of misconstrue, and they say that, you see, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Mm-hmm. So who pierced him?
The unbelievers.
Well, the Romans, right? Or the unbelievers, right? Mm-hmm. So the Romans were the ones, they saw them. They saw him, Jesus coming with the clouds in AD 70. So that's why they say this prophecy has already been fulfilled. You see what I'm saying?
Clouds in 87? What are you talking about?
No, I'm just saying what they believe. I'm not saying us.
Why are we talking about that?
Go ahead.
I'm wondering, like, when we sin, is that piercing Christ?
There's not very many of
them. Is that like a betrayal? Because this obviously must have, like, if it's not talking about that time, right, then it means it maybe has another meaning, or...
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's a good question. I don't know.
All those who pierced him, or all those who
denied
him, throughout history.
Even those who pierced him.
Yeah.
Right.
So
the false
view. That's why they say that this already happened. Right. But we, the correct view, Pete, the correct view is that this is going to happen in the what?
In the future.
Yeah. Right. So Jesus coming with the clouds in the future, right? And Daniel speaks of this. In Daniel 7:13, and also we see it in Matthew 24:30. Let's go to Matthew 24:30 real quick. What happened to the? 10 more minutes. Time flies.
Matthew 24:30.
The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. This is, remember, this is the Olivet Discourse. We spoke about this in the beginning. And this is Jesus talking about the end times in the future.
Second coming, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Right. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mm-hmm. So that debunks that 80-70 view. Mm-hmm. And then it says Jesus applies Daniel's vision. Again, mm-hmm. we need to study Revelation and Daniel together. To his glorious second coming, which we see in the Olivet Discourse, and also in Acts 1:11. What you said, Pete?
Daniel 13:7. I, Daniel, saw in the clouds the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And
that's 7:13. Daniel.
7:13.
Yeah.
I can't remember it.
Look at Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's Acts 1:11. So the second coming has not happened yet. It's in the future. Bless you.
Thank you.
John, for anyone that's interested, in Matthew 24, I mean, kind of starting like a 23, mm-hmm. right? It talks a lot about like, when people are going to start saying, like, oh, the second coming, he's here,
yeah.
He's arrived, right? And that section, I suggest that you guys read it, and it's like, listen, you're going to know. There's no, like, maybe. There's no maybes. And at the end it says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather,
yeah.
Right? There's going to be clear signs. So anyways...
Yeah, that's a good point.
If you guys want to read a little bit of that, I find that section there very, very interesting.
Yeah, the whole Olivet Discourse, which is 24 and 25.
I was actually...
not the Olivet Discourse. Yeah, the Olivet Discourse. What am I saying?
I was actually reading about that today in Luke chapter 17, mm-hmm. towards the end of the chapter, and I'll just read the last few verses, if you like. And it says, it'll be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop... and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered.
Mm-hmm.
Which is what you were just saying.
That one you want to be left behind.
Right, yeah.
And don't want to be taken because they're cast in the lake of fire.
Yeah, here it says, for as a lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, will be the coming of the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. And then it says... Where
John,
the corpse is.
Show them right there at the end of the tribulation. That's where that happens. Well, you got the arrow coming down.
Yeah,
there it is. That's when that happens.
Every eye indicates that Christ will be universally visible at his second coming, in contrast with his first coming in Bethlehem. The phrase "pierced him" speaks of Christ's crucifixion. Mm-hmm. We see that in John 19:34, and Zechariah's prophecy that mm-hmm. Israel will come to a point of mourning. That rejected Messiah. So you could use Zechariah to debunk that that view that it happened already. We see that in Zechariah 12:10 and John 19. In fact, it says in Zechariah, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Christ and regret their unbelief.
Yeah. So reading this, you can. It's almost like where it says, and Zechariah's prophecy that Israel would come to a point of mourning uh-huh. right after it talked about the piercing.
Yeah.
All of Israel
yeah.
pierced them.
Yeah.
You know, if we're talking, you know, if not the physical people that were all
yeah.
of Israel.
It doesn't injure.
Rejection.
Right.
Because
right.
they gave them up.
The rejection mm-hmm. is the metaphorical piercing.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
I think I wrote it. Oh, see, yeah, I did write it down. It goes, those who pierced him is not limited to the ones who crucified him.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It means...
Yeah.
All the unbelievers.
Right.
Yeah.
All
the unbelievers.
All those that blasphemed
and... Et cetera.
All,
the,
yeah.
All those... They will regret their unbelief.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's good to use unbelievers because being that when he's coming in the clouds, it says that even those who pierced him will see him, right? So those are the unbelievers.
Yeah.
They're going to be like, what? They're going to be like,
yeah.
Why didn't I believe? You know?
Amen.
Well, I think they will. I think they should be sorry for...
All right, verse 8.
Maybe.
Last verse.
I hadn't thought of that.
Revelation 1:8.
They're going to see all people they know disappear.
That's Lazarus' verse. What is Lazarus' verse? I forgot.
I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who's the first?
Laz, you know Laz.
Yeah, yeah. By the way, Laz's surgery went well. So whoever's
yeah,
going,
he's
doing
well.
Good.
He spoke to him too.
He had skin cancer taken away.
Well, that will pour upon the house of Israel and upon the inhabitants.
Oh yeah, from Zechariah. Yeah.
Creation of supplication, and they shall look upon me,
who
they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Wow,
amazing. Yeah, that's Israel coming to Christ. Amen. At the end of the... That seven-year tribulation is the judgment of Israel. Judgment of Christ is the cross. Then you've got... I think the rapture is the beginning of the judgment seat of Christ. And rewards for believers in heaven while Israel's getting judged. And then we have... during the that's all Jewish judgment. You got the judgment of the church. Judgment of Christ for all sin. Judgment of the church at the rapture, judgment of Israel during the seven-year tribulation, and then you got the sheep and the goats judgment of nations at the second coming, and then you've got, at the end of the millennium, you've got Gog and Magog.
Great white throne.
No, the great white throne.
Yeah. All right, so verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now you notice it says the Lord God's self-description as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, means he is almighty from the beginning to the end of all creation. This knowledge can be a great comfort to a person who is suffering. That's amazing right there.
Mm-hmm.
That we know that he's the almighty, that he's the Alpha and the Omega. This knowledge can be a great comfort to a person who is suffering. The Lord is sovereignly guiding history towards consummation, towards the end, the victory of Christ over all. Let's end in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. We kind of read this earlier, but we'll read it again. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all the enemies under what?
Under his feet.
Under his feet. You see that in the Psalms too. The last enemy that will be destroyed is who?
Death.
For he has put all things under his feet. That, for me, that's in italics. I mean, it's a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm... I forget the numbers. Anybody know the psalm? When it talks about that?
Psalm 8:6.
There you go. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Mm-hmm. All right. That's the end of our study. Any questions before we get out of here? 3 minutes left.
I just think it's incredible how this was written over 2,000 years ago. And who would ever think that every eye will see him? How's that possible that every eye in the planet... And now we see with the advancement of technology.
Well, it's the second coming. And I've wondered that thing. But the earth is spinning. And if he takes his time, And he comes through the atmosphere like he went up. I think you brought that up, that they said
the
dead,
they
saw him go up, it will come back the same way.
Right.
If he's coming slow enough, I mean, I've seen the space shuttle take off from my house down here.
But here's the thing, like Eric is saying, with the internet technology that we have now and AI, a lot of people are going to say, oh, that's not that, because you see things now and you're like, whoa, that really looks like it. So there's going to be a deception too, because they're going to, you know, people are going to say, oh, no, that wasn't really him.
And speaking of that, AI is,
between
sure
Revelation 4 and 18, when it talks about the two witnesses, that they're going to be dead, and it says everyone will see him. And then sort of what you're talking about here. How is everyone going to see him?
Well,
with technology?
He came slow enough.
Back to verse 7, where it talks about everybody will be tearful mourning the baby. Well, why wouldn't there be just a mass revival? I mean, people see him, and they still have breath in them. Don't they have an opportunity to still believe?
That's describing believers, I think. The church is gone. The church isn't here for that.
I'm saying these are unbelievers.
We're coming with him.
I'm saying there's unbelievers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're coming.
Right, right.
They have
but Israel, really, that judgment of Israel has really brought
that moment.
That immediate moment to have an opportunity to believe.
So it could be like Acts, you know, when thousands of them came to faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think they will.
Yeah. There's going to be some people that will come to faith.
Well, the sheep and the goats. You know, ones that persecuted the 144,000 are going to be thrown in. They're thrown in. They're pretty quickly thrown into that.
Some will.
Lake of fire.
He says, oh, now you believe because you see.
So the question is, that will some believe at the end? Is that the question?
There are some
They're going to have an opportunity.
Yeah.
And there'll be the 144,000.
They're going to have an opportunity in the tribulation period. There's going to be people with opportunity.
Remember that.
I think that's the whole purpose of the tribulation, is to bring Israel to Christ.
Remember that there's two events. The rapture, which he's going to come like a thief in the night.
Yep.
We're just going to be gone. Nobody's going to see that coming. So the Christians are gone.
Right.
No Holy Spirit, no Saul.
When his second coming comes, when he's coming,
you'd have to kill
everybody.
The conquering king, that's when everyone's going to see him. Because it describes the lightning flash going from one side of the earth to the other. Everybody's going to see that. You know, and that's going to be the proof. Because the fake AI things are going to be on the computer and on the TV. But the real thing's going to be in the sky. So you'll be able to tell the difference.
Oh, for sure. All right, let's end with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Again, thank you for being with me when it came to this surgery that I had. And Lord, just continue to bless this church and continue to bless the ministries here at the church. And we ask that you take us home safely to our families, and that we could just grow in this word that you have provided for us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And just bring us home safely. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, yes, could you put your hands on John and pray for him before he dies?
No, I don't care.
Do you mind doing that?
Really?
Sure. I'm good.
You know, I'd let you pray
good,
for me.
What's that?
Put your hands on me.
The surgery already happened.
Yeah, but you got to recover.
I had this tear in my retina, man. I had to go to the doctor.
Emergency. Oh, man.
When he called us, I'm going, wait, he's going to have a surgery like right now? And he goes, yeah, I think he's going to. And we stopped at that moment and we prayed.
I mean, that's scary.
It's incredible how well.
Lost his sight, I mean. Born in the flesh. I've kind of lost some of mine.
I assume they probably used the device to open up his eye and get in there.
Oh, yeah, oh, yeah.
And I heard that the eyeball doesn't have Zahner.
Oh, that's good.
So you feel the pressure when you're pushing on it,
right.
But they can get in there and they can operate.
I tell you, your eyelid does, because that's what they chopped up on me. I got a tear duct blocked or sty, whatever you want to call it. I never had one growing up, but I had it. There was a short amount of time where I was getting them kind of regular. And then they tore all the tear ducts out, and now it's a nightmare. It's like blurry all the time. It's got all this crud.
It's like
windshield wipers. You don't have the squirt. Like no fluid.
So they took out your tear ducts?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Why? I guess...
Mama needed a new car or something. I don't know why you do that. Unbelievable.
Sandwich Christianity? Not usually.
No,
not usually. But it'll do you to
church. It's not a
Saturday
activity.
Oh, yeah.
On top of work.
I took a screenshot. I was
going to
say,
I got
to
get
this done.
So I'll say,
okay.
I got the pantry. I got the pantry.
I'm
sorry.
I'm going to wait to get back.